With every story, whether it is the fictional imagination of man or the factual account of history, 9 times out of 10, I shouldn't say every story then, but 9 times out of 10, the story has the good guys and the bad guys, the heroes and the villains. Over the past month, we have been dealing with the Christmas story, and as I said last week, I don't particularly like the term story, the account of Christ's birth. And we've been focusing on all the good guys, the shepherds, the wise men, Mary, Joseph, Jesus, the angels. But the story includes a villain. His name is Herod, commonly known as Herod the Great. But I'd like to suggest this morning that is a misnomer. He should actually be known as Herod the Not-So-Great. And I want us to consider his story, if you will, turn in your Bibles to the 2nd chapter of Matthew's Gospel and begin reading with me a couple of the verses that are there. Matthew chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we are come to worship him." And when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." Drop on down to verse 13. "And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.' When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt have I called my son.' Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, 'In Ramah there was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not.'" When we speak of Herod, generally the first image that comes to our mind is this account here in the end of the reading that I just read of his slaying of the children that were 2 years old and younger. And that's about all that we really know of him, or at least for the most part. But I did some historical research into the life of Herod, and one of the things that caused me to do that was this title that he was given, Herod the Great. If all that we know about him is the slaying of these children, that certainly would not be reason to call him the Great. Why? There must be something else that he did, or according to his character, that would allow him such and such a title. Well, I did find out that the title, the Great, was a relatively common title that was given to people back then. If you have done something spectacular or significant, it wouldn't be unusual to have that title. There were a number of Herods, and this distinguished him. Going back into the history of Herod, we find a number of interesting things. Around the year 135 B.C., the nation of Idumea, of which Herod would be an Idumean, was conquered by a man by the name of John Hyrcanus. He was later to become the high priest of the nation of Israel, or the king of the Jews, as the title was given to him. He forced the circumcision of the Idumeans. Now, the Idumeans, by nationality, are Edomites. Edomites were the descendants of Esau. If you remember way, way, way back in the book of Genesis, there was Esau and his twin brother Jacob, sons of Isaac. Jacob was to inherit the blessing. He was inherit the kingdom of God was to come through him, not through Esau. Esau was a profane man, an unbeliever, and sold his birthright for a little bit of food. That's the kind of person he was. And consequently, the Edomites and what would become the Idumeans were not considered part of the kingdom of Israel. In fact, throughout the Old Testament history, they were great antagonists. They were always a thorn in the side of the people of Israel, the godly people of Israel. They were conquered by this John Hyrcanus and forced to be circumcised. Now, circumcision, as many of you know, is the sign of the covenant, of the Abrahamic covenant that God made with the nation of Israel. They were forced to obey the Mosaic laws. And consequently, because they were forced into these things, Hyrcanus declared that the Idumeans were fully Jews. Now, they had an outward show of Judaistic religion, but their hearts were never changed. They were still Edomites. They were still profane people. Herod's father was a man by the name of Antipater. And he did not like John Hyrcanus, obviously. He was the one who had been conquered by him, and he sought to get rid of him. Antipater had made a pact with Mark Antony, the Roman leader. And together they actually tried to overthrow Hyrcanus. They weren't too successful in doing it. In fact, Herod the Great had to take exile in Syria for a while. But later on, he made his way to Rome, and there the title King of the Jews was given to Herod the Great. He was in league with Mark Antony. He came back and finally overthrew the descendant of John Hyrcanus, and he took that title, King of the Jews, and ruled in Jerusalem. Herod the Great was a brave warrior. There are a number of accounts of battles that he was involved in. As King of the Jews, he was very loyal to the Romans, obviously, for giving him the position. And one day he had his armies out to help Mark Antony. The barbarians were fighting against him. He had sent his men ahead of him, and the barbarians swooped on down. They were gaining an initial victory. These men retreated in fear, and Herod the Great got on his horse and charged to the front lines and waged war valiantly. His men were encouraged by what he did, and they, instead of retreating, they turned around and became victorious in battle. From what I understand, Herod was an excellent horseman and a marksman, and just a brave, brave warrior. He also was, at times, a very benevolent person. Now, that's hard to believe, but a number of times in his administration, believe this or not, he cut taxes. Now, I know that's hard to conceive of any politician actually cutting taxes, but he did. Now, the other half of the story is that he made taxes so exorbitantly high to begin with that cutting them was no big deal to him. But he did cut taxes. There was a time when there were some Jewish people living in Asia, which would be probably in Babylon or that area of the world. They were being denied some of the rights that they had as people, and he interceded with the government authorities there and won the rights of these people back to them to live as they were allowed to live. There were times that there were cities that were wiped out with the famines. He would supply food to them. He came to the aid of a city that was had been ransacked by others and restored it. There were just a number of things, benevolent things that Herod the Great did. Most of all, Herod was a builder. Herod was interested in the prosperity of his kingdom. He was an economic go-getter. He devised a number of projects in which he got fame for. One of the most interesting was that he built the fortress of Masada. That's attributable to Herod. And probably the greatest building expedition that he set out to do was to revive the temple in Jerusalem. The temple had been destroyed after the Babylonian captivity. Zerubbabel came back and started rebuilding the thing. But over the years, it kind of fell into disrepair. And Herod said, can't have that. Remember, this is the king of the Jews. He wants to ingratiate himself with the Jewish people. He has been called a Jew. And outwardly, he has been circumcised. He's following the Mosaic law, at least outwardly. And remember, in the day of Jesus, the religious element wasn't that faithful. So I could say that he was following it implicitly, but nonetheless, he was an outward profession of faith. And the temple, well, we've got to make that thing a thing of beauty. And it became one of the seven wonders of the world. Herod had pumped money into that and made it just a showplace. But the real reason that Herod the Great got the title the Great was that he wanted the title King of the Jews. You see, as an Edomite, he had no biblical authority to possess it. He knew that. He knew that was not his. And the only way he could get that title and keep that title was to ingratiate himself with the people of Israel and to ingratiate himself with the Roman authorities. It was Rome that granted it to him. It was the people that were going to allow him to keep it. So in order that he would be king of the Jews, he first had to be Herod the Great. And everything was going along well until one day these wise men from the east showed up. Notice, if you will, the beginning of Matthew chapter 2 once again. There came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, verse 2, saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we are come to worship him. When Herod, and notice what Scripture does not say about him. It doesn't say Herod the Great. It just says Herod the King. Not the King of the Jews, just Herod the King. Here is the man who has been given political authority, who really, in the eyes of God, was not great at all, and definitely was not the King of the Jews, but just a king. When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled. The word troubled in the original language is a word that literally means to be agitated, to be bounced back and forth. That's the literal meaning of the word. And the idea here, and it says all Jerusalem with him, here were some saying, hey, we've seen the Messiah. We've heard there's a Savior that's been born. The King of the Jews has come. And there were others that say, no, that can't be. And they'd say, yes, it is. No, it isn't. And yes, it is. And even Herod, in his own mind, had to be going back and forth. How can this be? I am the King of the Jews. Now, you can imagine when these wise men came and said, where is he that is born King of the Jews? More than likely, he would have said, you're looking at him. I don't know how that translates into Aramaic, but that's what he would have said. You can understand why he was so troubled. He believed he was King of the Jews. He desired to be King of the Jews. He desperately wanted to retain the title King of the Jews. And they said, we've seen his star. We've come to worship him. At this point in time, a number of questions arise in my mind. Why didn't Herod see the star? Why was it that he had to gather the chief priests and the scribes in order to come up with the answer? Why wasn't he able to say to them, oh, I saw that star too? Why, after he gathered these people, the chief priests and the scribes, and he got the answer from Micah chapter 5, verse 2, did he say in verse 8, I'll tell you what, guys, you go and to Bethlehem and you search for this young child, and when you found him, you come back, let me know where he is, because I want to worship him too. Think about that for just a second. If he truly wanted to worship him, why didn't he go with them? Doesn't that make sense? Well, you could say he was a king, he was a busy person, he didn't have time to search the city. How long do you think it would be to take to search the city and find him? seems to me that as soon as they got there, it wouldn't be long until they found out where he was, and that Herod, if he wanted to officially or efficiently use his time, would have gone with them. Tells me right from the beginning, he never had any desire whatsoever to worship this king of the Jews. His only desires were evil. How come? Why? Why didn't he know? Why didn't he see that star? Let's start there. Why didn't he see the star? Or put it in a positive text, why did the wise men in the east see the star? How is it that they just happened to be out there that night looking in the sky? Well, you could say they were wise men. They were given to astronomy, which they were. Not astrology. Some were, but not these men. And they would be searching the stars, the skies at night to understand the world in which they were living. But would you notice it says, we have seen his star. Where did they get the idea of his star? Well, if you go back into the Old Testament, into a prophecy of Balaam, you will find that at the coming of the king of the Jews, his star would rise. They understood that the birth of the Messiah of Israel would be characterized with a star, a bright star shining in the sky. And when they saw the sky that night and they saw that star, by the way, what appeared like a star, I don't believe was a literal star. I believe what they saw was the glory of God. Astrologers or astronomers have tried to look for alignments of planets and eclipses and all that kind of stuff, and they're coming up empty, and they're saying, well, there was one here and there was one there, but we don't know. You know, I don't think there had to be an eclipse or some other conjunction of stars that made one appear brighter than the other. I think they saw the glory of God, and they recognized it. And they said, that's got to be a fulfillment of biblical prophecy. And they came to worship him. Do you know what that's telling me about Herod? While outwardly he was manifesting the appearance of a religious person and building temples and making it fancy and subscribing to the Mosaic law, he didn't really have any regard for the Word of God. In fact, he didn't believe the Word of God was the Word of God. I wonder how many people here this morning really don't believe the Word of God is the Word of God. Got your Bibles? How many of you got your Bibles? I didn't tell you to raise your hand. I told you to raise your Bibles. I want to see those Bibles. That's wonderful to see all those Bibles there. That's fantastic. Do you really believe that's the Word of God? Well, that's partial. So why is it that we turn to everything else in order to find the answers to life? We turn to science to find out where the world evolved from. When a God who cannot lie says, I created it. Oh, no, that can't be it. There has to be a scientific explanation. We turn to the social sciences in order to find out how to live when God says, it's right there, giving you the plan. Oh, no, no. The Bible doesn't know anything about the day and age in which... Do you know what? I'll bet you. Now, this is my silly imagination going again. But I'll bet you in the mind of Herod the not-so-great, he had a copy of the Old Testament scriptures, and he probably said something like, well, that was fine for Moses and David, but this Bible is not an up-to-date book. It doesn't apply to today. We've got to find things that are more relevant to the society in which we're living. We're still facing that today. There are those who want to make the church relevant to society, rather than to conform society to the truth of God's Word. Herod was not so great because he really didn't believe the Word of God was the Word of God. It was just a collection of writings of some good guys, some good thoughts to it, but it's not the Word of an omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, sovereign God. That leads to the second thing. He didn't believe that the will of God was the will of God. You see, if he really believed the will of God was the will of God, which is determined, by the way, by the Word of God, he would have known that he had no right to be where he was. He was not the king of the Jews. That the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, sovereign God of the universe was going to bring in the Messiah, the real king of the Jews, and he was going to be out of a job. And, well, maybe he could have held the thing down until the Messiah got there, but as soon as the word came that the Messiah had come, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Herod should have stepped back and said, oh, my job is done. Free at last. Let's go worship him and let him take over. But that's not what was on his mind. That's not what he was caring to do. I wonder how many here this morning believe that the will of God is not really the will of God. Oh yeah, I know the best thing in life is to do the will of God. So when you make decisions, how do you determine what's right and what's wrong? Well, it just feels good. There was a song out a number of years ago. It can't be wrong if it feels so right. Oh, by the way, a Christian song. I can guarantee you, sin feels pretty good at times. And don't ask me how I know. How do you determine the will of God? I don't know, but I believe the will of God is the best thing for me. I would just rather do what I want to do. How many of you believe it's the will of God to be here and worship God on a regular basis? Careful. How many of you believe it's the will of God to be witnesses to all the world? Careful. How many of you believe it's the will of God to be generous givers? I knew many hands wouldn't go up on that one. See, we just don't believe the will of God is the will of God. And Herod didn't either. And consequently, while he told the wise men, go out, find him, let me know where he is, I want to worship him too, all the while he was making his plans to get rid of him. And God knew all about it. An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream saying, don't go back there. Specifically, for Herod will seek to destroy the young child. Even before Herod had put his plans into motion, God knew about that. Sent him off into Egypt where the child would be protected. And when Herod realized, hey, these guys should have been back by now, they tricked me. According to verse 16, he was very, very, very angry. And he began slaying all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof. Now, here's what had gone on, and I was just thinking about this. This thought just came to me, honestly, this morning. I've been bothered by this 2 years old and younger thing for a while, because I believe the wise men got there approximately 3 or 4 weeks after the Lord Jesus was born. They came to Jerusalem. They went down into Bethlehem. That would take them another day and another day or two or three to be down there and then come back, and probably another week went by. And time was going on, and Herod scratching his head and saying, where'd those guys go? And after a little while, maybe 2 months maximum, he realized these guys aren't coming back. So why would you kill children 2 years old and younger. Well, going to be on the safe side. Maybe he really didn't believe the date that the wise men had given to him, so he wants to be a little safer. Although if these folks came, and I think they believed that the Son of God was really the Son of God, and therefore they came immediately as quick as they could get there. But maybe they had some delays, and then so we want to be on the safe side. We'll go 2 years and younger. But then I saw this, and in all the coasts thereof. He started in Bethlehem and said, we're going to find all the babies that are down there. But now a month or two has gone by and they could have moved. So we can't confine our slaying to just Bethlehem. We're going to have to move out and we're going to have to search for all the young children farther and farther and farther until the whole thing's done. Maybe a year or so went by that this killing is taking place, and hence 2 years old or younger. And he ordered his men to start killing these little babies. Herod the Great. By the way, did you know that Herod had killed a couple of his own sons because he thought they were plotting against him? Did you know that he had killed his wife's uncle and wife's father? And people that were loyal to him just because of suspicions about their allegiance? Did you know that by the end of his days he was so hated by the people that he knew when he died that no one would be mourning his death? So he gave instructions to his most loyal officers that when he died he had a whole bunch of Jews that were collected and put into the hippodrome. And the moment he died, these Jews were to be executed so that there would be people weeping in the land for these others who had died, but he could say, they're weeping for me. And he said to his men, oh, by the way, that didn't happen. His officers finally said, yeah, we're not going to go through with that one. But he said to himself, I can start killing all these little babies, and the will of God will be thwarted, because after all, the will of God is not really the will of God. And the word of God really is not the word of God. And therefore, the righteousness of God is not really the righteousness of God. I can do whatever I want and get away with it. It's an ingenious plan. I'll keep my title as Herod, King of the Jews. We'll just get rid of all the threats to the throne. And God had sent off Joseph and Mary and Jesus into Egypt where he never thought to look. And even if he did, he couldn't do anything about it. And what happened to Herod? In a very short course of time, he came down with a very loathsome disease. He was in great pain and agony and died. Because he really didn't believe that the righteousness of God was the righteousness of God. I wonder how many people here believe that. Not only do we not want to do what God wants us to do, but even if we're about those things, we want to do it our way. So that people will look at us and say, my, what a great person that is. Herod was not so great. He sought and sought and sought to exalt himself, and God humbled him. How great are you? Wait a minute. How great do you want to be? Don't sit there and put your head down and say, oh, I don't want to be great at all. No, you should want to be great in the eyes of God. And the way to do that is to humble yourself. If Herod would only have humbled himself when those wise men came and said, "Where is he that is king of the Jews?" and said, "Finally have a Savior," I think he would have gone down as in history as Herod the Great. But he didn't. What's it going to be like when you stand before God? If he were to say to you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" will you come up with, "Well, Lord, I did this, and I did this, and I did this, and I did this. Aren't I great?" Well, no, you wouldn't say great. "Aren't I good enough?" I.e., aren't I great? And what are you trying to do? You're trying to exalt yourself into heaven. But the person who will say, "Lord, I am a sinner. I have no merits of my own to enter into here, but I believe that Jesus died for my sins and I owe my eternity to Him," will be exalted. And that'll be a great day, because there will be great ones there. What's your name? Is it Larry? Stephanie? Wally? The Great? I stopped there, Matt. I wasn't going to go through. Matt's thinking, "I'm not coming here anymore. I'm just going home after Christmas is over." Or is it your name, the child of God, by the grace of God, on account of the Word of God, in the will of God, for the glory of God? Let's pray. Father, with all our heads bowed and with all our eyes closed, may we all be humbling ourselves right now. Lord, I know in this congregation there are many, if not most, if not possibly even all, who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. But Father, maybe there's one here this morning who hasn't. One who's trusting in their own good deeds. And undoubtedly they are good deeds. In fact, maybe even great deeds. But the Scripture tells us that our salvation is of grace, unmerited favor, and not of works, lest any man should boast. That the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Father, if there is one here this morning who has never come to place their trust finally, fully, completely in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for their sins, may right now be a time of humbling, casting aside those things they thought were so good, and trusting in the great merits of the Savior, the efficacious blood of Calvary. Lord, may each and every one of us desire this morning to be great, not in the eyes of mankind, but in the eyes of our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That we would recognize that the Word of God truly is the Word of God. That the will of God is truly the will of God. And that the righteousness of God is truly the righteousness of God. And set our hearts and our minds for the entirety of the rest of our lives to accomplishing it. And honoring it. And living it. And exalting it. As we seek to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And may grace be ours to accomplish the task. We pray in that most wonderful name of Calvary and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.